Okay, let's open our Bibles to the book of Romans in chapter 6 as we continue our study there tonight. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Now, we'll pick up from the review that we did last time we got together and start back in our study at verse number 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's so much that's contained in this little passage of Scripture here that has to do with our spiritual growth that we could probably spend months and months and months on each one of the verses that I just got done reading. Nevertheless, the purpose of our study here is more or less to do an outline so we can come back and do things in much greater depth at a later time. And so therefore, again, in verse number 6, the Scripture says, knowing this. In verse number 9, it says, knowing that. Two different words are used there. And it's important that we understand that. Why? Because spiritual growth takes time. How long does it take you to apprehend a fact in your noodle and say, yep, I got it? How long does that take? No, if it's a fact and we understand that it's a fact, seconds? How long did it take for us to respond to the gospel? We heard it. The Holy Spirit drew us. We confessed Christ as our Savior. It didn't take very long, did it? Well, in verse number 9, that word knowing is like that. Edo. It's something that you can look at and apprehend a fact, and it doesn't take long at all. How long did it take you to learn that 2 times 2 is 5? Now, come on, some of us went to public schools. It didn't take very long at all, did it? That's why they called them flash cards. You're supposed to get it really quick. Well, if you look at verse number 9, the Scripture says, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. What's the central fact of the gospel? Without which there is no gospel. Okay, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Everything rises or falls on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, can you be saved? How long did it take for you to hear that, for the Holy Spirit to tell you inside, that's the truth, and you to say, I agree? Not very long, did it? But if you go back up to verse number 6, there's a different situation here, even though it's translated knowing. But the word's different. This word means to come to know or to come to understand. In other words, it's something that occurs to us in the passage of time. Did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurs to God? He knows everything instantaneously, doesn't he? But we don't. There are some things that we can hear, and if we're told that it's a fact and we accept that it's a fact, like 2 times 2 is 5, okay, 4 then. We know it, and it doesn't take very long. But sometimes it takes a long time for spiritual truths to begin to filter through and for us to see them. Precept upon precept, line upon line. Some things take a long time and a lot of preparation before we get it, even though we might have read it 100 times. I suppose that most of us have read the 6th of Romans many, many times since we've been saved. But there's a whole lot in there that we see that's brand new every time we read it. The scripture's like that, isn't it? Well, this is like that too, only now we're getting into something that is really deep. So coming to know this, our old man is crucified with him. Our old man is crucified with him. What tense is that in? What kind of a verb is? Somebody famously said, if only we knew what the word is. Is crucified. Remember, there's 2 kinds of verbs. 1 kind of verb does what? It shows an action. And the other kind of verb does what? It's a to be verb. It shows a state of being. Right? What kind of verb is? Assuming you know what is. It's a state of being, is it not? So what does it say? Is crucified. It's a fait accompli. It's something that's already been done. Does that mean that this is something that we're to strive to do as the days go by? Who does this crucifying here? Is crucified. It's a verb. Implies an action. Then who's the actor? Who? Sure. This is something that God does. It's not something that we do. And so therefore, we don't have any control over it, do we? It's part of the package of salvation. Look at verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His? Yes. What tenses were? Sure. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Can somebody tell me what verse number 6 is saying?
Knowing what we read in verse 5.
Okay. Let me narrow it just a bit. Who does the crucifying here? Okay. And what is the purpose of that crucifixion in verse 6? I don't see those words in verse number 6, brother. Let's confine ourselves to the words that are in verse number 6. that the body of sin might be destroyed. Now, why is it important that the body of sin be deactivated or annulled, which would be a better translation, because it's not destroyed, as we'll see in a while. Why is it important that the body of sin be annulled or suspended or made of none effect? Yes. What did Jesus say about people that commit sin? He said something else. Yes, whoever commits sin is the servant or the slave of sin. What does that tell us about the power of sin? It enslaves. Now, with that thought in mind, let's read verse number 6 again and see if we can see it in a different light. Knowing this, or coming to know this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be annulled or not destroyed, because we're going to find out it's still there. Destroyed would tend to imply that it doesn't exist anymore. It does. Put out a commission so far as its power to do what? To enslave. It's still there, but its power is broken so that it cannot enslave us anymore. That's an important distinction. Because if you take that word destroyed to mean annihilated and it's gone, then you're going to have a great deal of trouble explaining some things that come later, like as in, how come we still sin after we're Christians if the body of sin has been destroyed? Where is the sin coming from? That's not what it's saying. That's why I'm being so concise and pointing out the meaning of these words. Because you wouldn't get it if you read it in the English. So verse number 6 again, coming to know this. In other words, it dawns on us in the passage of time that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be annulled or put out of business, if you will. Why? So that henceforth we should no longer be the slaves of sin. Little different translation, but that's what it actually says. Now does it seem clear why co-crucifixion is so important? If the power of sin in our life was not broken, would we ever be able to do anything right or anything different than what we did before we were saved? No, we wouldn't. Is it possible for Christ to live his life in us? Now, you should already know this. It's either yes or no. There's only two possible answers. The question was, is it possible for Christ to live his life in us? Sure. Galatians 2:20 says, So we know from that passage of Scripture that it is possible for us to live righteously. But if sin was still active and had its power in our life, could we do that? It would overthrow what Christ was trying to do, wouldn't it? See how he's taken care of everything? It's not gone. It's still there, as we're going to see as we start moving on. It's still there. Now again, let's get back to what this business of the old man is. It's important to understand what the old man is, so let's look at it again. Turn to Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 9. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 9. The scripture says there, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now that sounds a little convoluted when you read it, but let's stop here and look at it for just a moment. because it brings up the same thing that we just saw over in the book of Romans. Now, verse number 9 says, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man. What tense is that in, put off the old man? It's in the past tense. And have put on the new man, verse 10, what tense would that be in? Present? Okay. Look at verse number 10 now. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now, here's a clue. What does the word renewed mean? Pardon? Okay. You went right to the spiritual jugular, didn't you, brother? Yeah, being born again would certainly be a renewal, wouldn't it? It certainly would. Why does something have to be renewed? Why do we renew things? Okay. Why do we renew things? If something has to be renewed, what does that tell you about it? That it's old, and, you know, sometimes old things are pretty good. People say the old wine is better. No, it isn't just because something is old that it has to be renewed. If that was true, we should all be driving new cars. But we're not, because the old ones still work pretty well, don't they? So why do things have to be renewed? It isn't just because the original thing was old, but why? Okay, better. But if something is better, what does that tell you about the original thing? It was worser? Yeah, the reason that things have to be renewed is because there was some defect in the original thing. I mean, who throws away a perfectly good dog? That's right. If they're a perpetual pup, why would you need a new one? Well, that's funny, but it kind of gets down to the idea, doesn't it? Look at verse number 10 again. Let's see what we've learned from this. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. So, what does that tell us about the old man? He must be no good if it has to be renewed. And I wonder if there's a hint in verse number 10 as to what was wrong with the old man. Why did he need to be renewed? Could you say it loudly, please? Yes, and who is it, he that created him? Jesus Christ, Jehovah God, created man. So verse number 10 says, the reason that we need the new man and we have to do away with the old man is because the new man is after the image of he that created him. What does that tell us about the old man? What image is our old man in? Sure. What do we know about Adam? Sure, let's go back and just look at it now. This really isn't as complicated as it kind of seems. You know, so many Christians think that God reforms us. He doesn't. If he was going to reform us, we wouldn't need to be born again, would we? We wouldn't need to be renewed. He doesn't do that. And there's a reason he doesn't do it. Genesis chapter 5 and verse number 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Whose likeness did God originally make Adam in? Sure. Verse 2, male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. Boy, I get to preach as long as I want with this big pulpit. The watch is so far away, I can't read it. Okay, I'll use my bifocals. Don't worry. Verse number 3. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own. Oh. And after his. And called his name Seth. Now let me ask you a question. In the chronology of verse number 3, is this before Adam sinned or after Adam sinned? Of course it's after Adam sinned. Why do you suppose that the scripture says that Adam had a son in his image? Because I thought that verse number 1 tells us that God created Adam in God's image. Certainly, when he sinned, his nature fell. He was no longer in the image of God. Can God commit sin? Did Adam commit sin? Was Adam still in the image of God? This is cool. We just did an exercise in logic. Adam was no longer in God's image. What did God intend for man as far as what image man should be in? Of course, he wouldn't have made him that way if he didn't intend that it be that way. So it really looks like God's a loser here, doesn't it? Looks like God lost out, doesn't it? Adam did. What about God? It looks like Adam and the devil got together and overthrew God's plan. Well, you'll have to tell me why that isn't so then. Of course, in the new man, what happens? When we're born again, what image are we born again in? Yes, that's why this is important. God is not reforming us. He's recreating us. Does that make sense? And if he's recreating us, he's going to have some way of isolating the bondage of sin from overthrowing the new man, isn't he? How does he do it? He takes us out of Adam and puts us into the second Adam, our Lord Jesus Christ, and then, in addition to that, since the old man is still going to be there, we've got to overthrow his power somehow so that he can't overrule the new man. Does that make sense? What did Jesus say that you had to do before you decided you're going to go in and spoil the goods of a strong man? You have to bind the strong man first, and then you can spoil his goods. Let's read verse number 6 again and see if it makes more sense. Coming to know this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be annulled or have its power broken, that henceforth, in other words, from the time that its power is broken, we should no longer be slaves to sin. Does that make sense? Can you see what God is doing here? Now, back in chapter 5, he justified us, remember? But if he'd only done that, our old nature would still have us being slaves to sin, wouldn't it? Could we grow spiritually if that was the case? Remember a long time ago, I told you, salvation is a whole package of goodies. It's not one thing. And some of you looked at me like, no. When you're saved, you're as saved as you'll ever get. Not in the process of time. Not in the process of time. Yes, at the moment you get saved, he that's begun a good work in you will complete it to the day of Christ. But we have to live through the days of our Christian growth experience. And God wants us to come along as those that understand what's going along and will cooperate with him in it, rather than being dragged along kicking and screaming. That's why he tells us in verse number 6, one more time, coming to know this, in other words, figuring it out at some time after we were born again, it begins to occur to us that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be annulled or put out of business or have its power broken, so that henceforth we should no longer be the slaves of sin. Because Jesus told people that whoever commits sin is the servant or slave of sin. Sin enslaves. Now, the scripture tells us that the Son shall make you, you shall be. Oh, yes. Why, I think God's telling us how he did that here. That's pretty cool, don't you think? He's actually explaining to you here how it is that he accomplished that. We've quoted that verse over and over and over, haven't we? Isn't it easy to say things that we don't understand? And we always will. But it's really something when God begins to explain it to us. And that's what he's doing here. Okay. Verse number 7 goes on to say, for he that is dead is freed from sin. And I think I already dealt with that in sufficient depth, didn't I? We went into chapter 7 and we looked at some passages of scripture there, which just made common sense. I think that we can see that. So maybe we shouldn't spend a whole lot of time there. Verse number 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Is that a sentence? A semicolon? Yes, it's a full colon. A colon separates two sentences that are logically connected, doesn't it? So it is a full sentence, but the sentence is separated by what? A comma. Let's see if we can get in here and figure out why. Verse number 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ. That if is troubling. Would that mean that there would be some Christians that aren't dead with Christ? What would be another way that you might say this that would be less ambiguous? Yes, knowing that we are dead with Christ. We believe that we shall also. There are two words that are opposites in this sentence. What are they? Dead and live. Now, if we were crucified with Christ, but we stayed there, would we have any advantage? No. Can you see why these parts of salvation build upon one another? And if all the parts aren't in place, we don't have a complete salvation. Can you see that? Remember, back in chapter 5, we said, well, you know, if Jesus Christ simply forgave us of our sins, where would we be? No, we'd be forgiven for them. Is being forgiven of your sins going to change the fact that you're spiritually dead? No. But you have to be forgiven of your sins because the wages of sin is death, right? So it's a necessary step, but if you stop there, would you have salvation? Could you go to heaven if you were simply forgiven of your sins and the plan of salvation stopped right there? No, none of the promises that we have would be brought to fruition if God simply stopped there. And then we talk about the doctrine of justification. If we had justification, we had a right standing before God, not only forgiven of our sins, but now we've also been established in a right standing before God, would that get us to heaven? No. Would it give us a new life? No. Would we still be in the first Adam? Yes. Now we come over to the doctrine in chapter 6 of co-crucifixion. Romans 6:23 says what? The wages of sin is death. Who's it written to? Lost people or saved people? Saved people. We need to understand that saved people will be dealt with exactly the same as unsaved people. The soul that sinneth, it needs to die. Why? So that we can bring a new one into existence. Now we come to the new birth. What does the new birth accomplish as part of our salvation? Why did Jesus say to Nicodemus, you must be born again? He didn't say, you know, Nicodemus, here's 17 different things. Choose one. No, he said, you must be born again. Why would Jesus have said that? What he was saying is, Nicodemus, this is not optional. You must be born again. Remember the word renewed we just got done laboring over? Why do people have to be born again? Because there's something wrong with the original. Because the original came out of Adam, which was originally made in the image of God. Adam fell, the whole race falls with him. When we came into the world, Romans 5:12 tells us, that's right, by one man sin came into the world, and death by sin, and so sin passed on to who? All men. The entire race fell in Adam. What was God's remedy for that? To reform the old man? Never. To create a new man in the image of him who created him. Looked like God lost back there in Genesis 5. But my, when we get to Romans 6, we see he didn't lose anything. God's plans and purposes stand sure, don't they? Absolutely. Verse number 8 again. Now, if we be dead with Christ, and of course, if we're Christians, are we dead with Christ? Sure. Now, if we be dead with Christ, comma, we believe that we shall also live out on some planet that the Mormons dreamed up, where you can be a god. Oh, with him! Are you starting to smell a ticket to heaven here someplace? Where is Christ? What's that word preposition? It must be time for me to quit. What part of speech is that word with? It's a preposition. What does a preposition do? It puts you someplace. Remember? Christ's death on the cross, in our place, bought us forgiveness of our sins. But that didn't put us with Christ, did it? Justification gave us a right standing before God, but that still didn't put us with Christ. Being dead with Christ, being crucified on the cross with Him, still didn't put us with Christ. But can you see how the stage is being set? Step by step by step. And now we get the words, live with Him. Not just live. Not just born again in a new life, but live with Him. I think it's starting to come together. What do you think? Let's pray, shall we? Our dear Lord, we thank You so much for giving us this book of Romans, and Lord, for the rest of the Pauline epistles, where we can look and see where our hope lies. And Lord, as we read this, Lord, it begins to dawn on our souls that our old life is nothing but a bunch of trouble, and it brings us pain and tears. And Lord, you told us that that's been put off, but we're going to find out that it still exists. But we're also going to understand that we have a hope that we don't have to be a slave to it anymore. Its power's been broken. And Lord, as we go on in the book of Romans and we learn something about the flesh nature and how it constantly harasses us and hounds us, it's good to know that we already have the victory because you've seated us already in heavenly places. Lord, you looked past all of this lifetime that we're living through year by year and minute by minute. You see us as already seated there. And Lord, how good it is for us to know that as all the troubles and trials of life come upon us. And Lord, sometimes it seems like heaven is such a distant dream. Dear Lord, I pray that you'd encourage us with these things. Lead us into more and more of the truth, dear Lord, so that we will learn to live a victorious life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.